So as I said, that's kind of a segue into today's sermon. I've titled it, What is Your Life? What is your life? That's a really tough question to answer. What is your life? If somebody was to ask you that, how would you answer? A lot of us would quickly jump to our family, our jobs, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But what is your life? Are you using this life to advance the kingdom of God, or are you using it for temporary pleasures? That's what's on James's heart as he wrote to these Christians that were being persecuted, that were sent out. He wrote to them in the entire letter to challenge them on their beliefs, on what their lifestyle is. Remember, James is practical. He's gonna push us to really think long and hard about what is your life. Has anybody ever pondered what life is? Like you just kind of get in this vicious cycle of life is about me, life is about pleasure. Like, it can't be more than just paying bills. I think I've said that phrase so many times in my life. Like, there's got to be more to life than paying bills. There's got to be more to life than our money. Like, there just has to be more to life. And James is going to tell us that because life is short. So the world will tell you, do what makes you happy then. Life is so short, do what brings you pleasure. Go after your dreams. Go after your desires. Get it while you can because you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. I mean, the world spends billions and billions and billions of dollars every year with that message, is do what you want. And many of us, like fishing, we take that bait and he just sinks it into us and we just buy into it and that becomes our life. But the Bible is very clear that our life is much more than that. As 2 Corinthians 4:18 will remind us before we get to our main passage, that as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That there's more to life than just pleasure, comfort, control. That there's so much more to this short life. So the challenge, the question today is what is your life? Like, truly, what is your life? My prayer, and I heard this said, and it's been my prayer this entire week for this message, is that this kind of message is like doom and gloom on us. Like, oh man, we're all going to die. That's inevitable. We're all going to die. And it's easy when we get into that moment, we get in our head and we're like, well, what's the point? Like Solomon, like, if everything's meaningless, what's the point? My prayer right now is that you will be encouraged by this, that you will want to go attack hell with a water gun. Like that you will be so on fire after hearing a word like this that you can't wait to leave this place to start telling people about Jesus Christ because life is so short. That we will be encouraged and not be like, oh, well, woe is me. Life is awful. I'm going to die anyway and be put in the ground. No, life is short, so make the most of it for the kingdom of God, for his glory. Like, is that going to be what we do? Is that what your life is about? There's a book out there called Don't Waste Your Life. And the author writes brilliantly this little portion. And he says, I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. And before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs. And using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do and not what God can do. It is a terrible sickness, and I thank God for those who have forced me again and again towards a wartime mindset. How many of us would say that we've fallen into that same pattern? That we've fallen into, hey, it's all about me. I'm the me monster. Me, 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 me. Everything's about me. And I start to believe what the world believes. I start to think the way the world thinks. I start to use my money the way the world thinks. And James is going to write very strongly that is not the Christian life. That is not what your life should be exemplified. That should not be the pattern of our life. That we should use it for a greater calling. So, a couple questions before we dive in. is for your, what is your life? If you're in your 20s, 30s, 18, you know, the early years of your life, what dreams and plans do you have for your future? What dreams and plans do you have for your future? Do you have any? It'd be easy to answer that. I'm going to college. I'm going to start a family. Congrats to those little babies in the house. I walked out in the lobby and there's like baby central and there's family, like there are people everywhere. It's awesome. Preparing the next church. Let's go. That's how we populate church. We just keep having more babies. Okay, moving on. So what dreams and plans do you have? For those of us that are middle-aged, and I do count myself as middle-aged because my body tells me I'm middle-aged, how do you think you've lived thus far? If you were to gauge your life on a scale of 1 to 10, and how well would you say you've lived your life so far? You're about halfway through it. How well would you say that you've lived for the glory of God? Or would you say, I've lived for this world. I've given in to the pleasures. And then what dreams and plans do you have for your future? Or if you're entering retirement and beyond, how do you think you've lived your life? How do you think you've lived your life? Are you going to be able to stand before the Father and hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are you going to be reminded of the passage later we read that we were slothful in our life, that we squandered it on things of the flesh, that we wasted our life? How many of you guys would say at this point that you've probably wasted more of your life than you would like to admit? I've been a Christian now for about half my life now, but I haven't lived it fully, but I would say that I've squandered most of my life. That's been a realization that I've come to this week, is the things that I've done, the things that I've said, the thoughts that I've had have been less about the kingdom of God, less about what the Bible says, and a whole lot more about me, and a whole lot about what this world is. So the challenge is for us today is, what is your life? James 4 is what we're going to be reading, and we stand for God's word. It's very short today, but it's powerful. So this is going to be kind of a two-parter because James is going to use similar language to start this passage as he will to start chapter 5. So next week we're going to take a break and do VBS kickoff, and then we'll come back and hit James chapter 5. And it'll be kind of like a part two to the conversation. But starting in verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Let's pray. God, as we unpack this, your word, Lord, may it ring in our hearts. May it let it just take deep roots and shake us to our core to truly see, how are we living life? Are we really honoring and glorifying and using the giftings, the skills, the talents that you've given us in a way that screams, I live for the kingdom of God? Or are we being selfish and indulging ourselves with our own pleasures? Lord, reckon us today to your word. Shake us to our core and enlighten us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. For a lot of us, we live on this merry-go-round of normality. This is what a lot of people like to call where we do the same thing over and over and over again. We would fancify it and call the routine. Where we eat the same foods for lunch, we wake up, we brush our teeth the same way, literally our routines are the exact same way, but the Bible would essentially call this the merry-go-round of normality, where we've created this culture to where we just do the same thing over and over and over again, and we get so comfortable with it that we get blinded by it. Anybody ever been on a merry-go-round? I know playgrounds don't have that because we're sensitive, but I remember growing up where we had merry-go-rounds. You know, those things that go circle over and over and over again. Man, they were brutal, were they not? Like, I about lost an arm on one of those things. And you get somebody that's really strong with a bunch of little kids, it's so fun to just be mean and just like, they're screaming, get me off, and you're just like, no, and you're just like, That's what life is like, is it not? That we hop on this and we're like, life's going to be so fun. And then all of a sudden the world starts grabbing and just spinning. You're like, hang on, I wasn't prepared. And you're like holding on for dear life. But yet then you get like caught up in it and it starts to be a blur. You start looking around and you're so dysfunctional. You're like, I don't know where anything's at. And it becomes normal to you for a little bit. Like that's what life is. We wake up, we go to something, we do something, we go to work, we try to earn a paycheck, we come home, we eat, we watch TV. Like this is the cycle of almost every American. They wake up, they go to work, they come home, they watch TV, they sleep. Then they wake up and they do it all over again. And the greatest prayer on their heart is, thank God it's Friday. Yeah. Something's wrong with our lives if that's the lifestyle that we live. Is our greatest prayer is, thank God it's Friday. Talk about a wasted life. But that's the merry-go-round of the world that we just keep getting caught up in and caught up in and caught up in until one day you stop and you ponder and you think, there's got to be more to life. So then we look at the Bible, and James is going to be writing to a group of people that have become arrogant. And to be honest, if you look at this, it looks like a great business plan. Does it not? Like if you're an investor and you have this person coming to you and they're like, hey, we're going to go to such and such town and we're going to leave in a day or two and we're going to go trade some stuff. We're going to make a profit. Like you'd be like, hey, you've got it together. On the outside, this looks really good. Here, take my money. Bring me a profit. To the world, this is a great business mind. It looks fantastic. Except for the main problem with this passage. And you'd be like, hey, why is James so harping on this? Because the person that is talking about this is so arrogant in their own abilities that they've left God out of the plans. They've left God out of the plans. It's a foolish boast they do. Hey, tomorrow I'm going to go and do this. And guess what? We're all guilty of this. How many of us have plans for this week? Gosh, I've got plans tonight. And yet I could leave here, get struck by a car, and not make it to any of those plans. But here I am, we're planning for VBS. I got a vacation in September. We're already planning for Christmas because guess what? It's only like 100 days away. There's your reminder. But we're so arrogant, as James says, that we start planning so far ahead, and none of us, and I'm guilty of it just as much as you are, how many of us actually make margin for God? And I don't mean in our daily rhythm of I'm going to read today, I'm going to pray today. How many of us say, God, I'm going to allow this amount of time today to go do and build your kingdom. I'm going to go pray in the park, and I'm going to pray that you send me somewhere and you send someone to me so I can tell them about your son and what he did for them. Like how many of us have that kind of margin in our life? But no, but I guarantee you that we will jam-pack our schedules to the T and fill out every single time spot that they allow on a calendar. I don't know about you, but my kids make me really busy. Anybody else? Like their family schedule, just like baseball game, t-ball game, soccer, gymnastics, cheerleading. Like I'm tired and I'm not even doing it. Anybody? Like your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, like they run you ragged. You've got 500 doctor's appointments in a month. Like that's what we do. We fill it jam-packed. And James calls that arrogancy, that you think you're in control. Man, just like the people in Florida, or Texas. Something can just happen like that, and completely out of your control. Like it was nothing. And in a blink of an eye, it's gone. So what is your life? It's kind of sick in the world we live in today when we ask a young person, what do you want to be when you grow up? Because you know what we're expecting to hear? An occupation. I'm going to have to say, church, something's wrong with that question. Something's wrong with the motives that we're trying to ask. Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? My prayer is that they say, a follower of Jesus. A disciple maker, because that's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach you to go be a plumber. It doesn't teach you to go be a teacher. It doesn't teach you to grow up and be a politician. It says, grow up and make disciples. Teach them to know the word. It's sickening that our world, though, says when we say, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a firefighter. Hey, that's great, but what do you, like, that, there's more to that. That's only going to occupy 40 hours of your week. What about the rest of it? What do you want to be? So what is your life? Is it your W-2? Or is it your hobbies? Like, how would you answer that question? Is it your hobbies? Is it your kids, your grandkids? Is it how popular you are? Now, most of us don't care about that anymore, but there's still some. I don't want to be popular. That's the last thing I want to be. Or how popular you used to be. You still riding that high? Like, what is your life? What is it? Is it your achievements? You know that saying, here today, gone tomorrow? You know what the reality of that statement actually is? Here today, gone today. We can't get that time back. So what are we using it for? How are we wasting it? What are we doing with our time? Psalm 139:16 says this, that all the days are ordained. This is a different translation than the ESV. All of our days for me were written in the book before one of them who came to be. Basically saying that all of our days have been written in God's book. That every one of them has been numbered. Every one of them has been written out to show us that we are not in control. Martin Luther said that we should live with the day of our death constantly before our eyes. Now, I don't know about you. That sounds a little morbid, though, doesn't it? Sounds like doom and gloom. Like, man, I'm just going to die. Might as well just give up. But think about how freeing that is. Because right now, we constantly plan for a future date. But imagine if you're like, hey, there's going to be a day that I'm going to die, and I know that it's coming, and that could be today. Think about how differently you would live your life. If you knew that at the end of the day that you were going to die, you would live today much differently. That old Tim McGraw song, Live Like You Were Dying, you guys know what I'm talking about? I know y'all like country music up in here, right? And it's the truth of that if we knew we were dying, there would be a different kind of weight to the way we woke up that morning. There would be a difference in the way we carried ourselves. We wouldn't get mad that somebody cut us off. We wouldn't get mad at that so-and-so took so long to bring us our food. Like we would act differently. We would have a lot less cares about the worldly things in our life. We would spend a lot more time with those that we loved. We would cherish the words that we use. We wouldn't be flippant about it. Like, we would make the most of our time. And that's what James is calling us back to. He says, you have a foolish boast. But he says that there's a somber or a sober reminder for the arrogant. Look at verse 14. It says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. And James is saying, hey, life is short. And he's not talking about the morning fog that comes. Anybody ever driven to work in the morning or you've gone to a doctor's appointment in the morning and there's like that fog that just lingers forever? That's not what he's talking about. He said it is like your breath when it's cold outside. That as soon as you, it's already gone. He says that like that's how fast life truly is. Like, we can testify to that, right? Like, when we have kids, it's like it just goes by so fast. It's like the days are long but the years are short. You know that old saying? I saw one on a website. They had this motto on this website, and I was like, that's weird to put on your website. But it said this. It said, on a long enough timeline, the survival rate for everyone drops to zero. Weird motto. But going back to what Martin Luther said, kind of, if you live with the death in sight, you will live differently. George Bernard Shaw observed that he was a British playwright, that the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. I don't know if you know that, but that's 100%. Just to get you some education today in church. You know, when I was, if you really want to know what your life is like, go to a cemetery. And there's going to be a commonality that you're going to see on every headstone. You're going to see two dates, and you're going to see a dash. That dash is your life. You have a start and you have an end date on this planet. That dash symbolizes what your life is about. what you will do with your life, how you will conduct yourself, how you will carry yourself, how you will speak, how you act, what you do and what you don't do. That dash symbolizes your life. So what will you do with your little dash is the question. I mentioned it last week, and I want to remind you of it because I want to bring it to the forefront every time, is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Like, that's our job. So many scriptures speak to that, that our job is to bring glory to the God, that we were created in his image to be image bearers, to bring him glory, that by our good works, people will see the kingdom of God in us and give us an opportunity then to glorify the Father and say, look at what has been done to me and done for me. You can have that too. So our job is to glorify God. One author put it this way, it says, glorifying God means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect his greatness, that makes much of God, that gives evidence of the supreme greatness of his attributes and the all-satisfying beauty of his manifold perfections. You can do that in the way you live every part of your life. Like, that's what this life's about. It's not about what car you drive, how big a house you have, the getting the bonus to get that pool at the end of the year or the boat. Like it's about bringing glory to God. Does your life look like that? Are you stuck on the merry-go-round of normality? Like, do you see what James is trying to say? Like, it's so easy to get caught up in this world, but yet the trueness is to bring glory to God. So James is going to use three kind of words that I'm going to pull from to illustrate life. And the first one is life is fleeting. They're all going to be starting with the letter F because that's fun. Life is fleeting. So if you're a note taker, like, you just got to love that, right? Like the three F's, like, oh, that's awesome. Okay, so moving on. So life is fleeting. That life is just here for a moment. As he says, life is just a vapor. But as you get older, life just seems to go by faster. I found this quote. It says that if you're a child, time crawls. When you're in college, time walks. When you're a new parent, time runs. When you're older, time flies. And when you hit retirement, it vanishes. Like, anybody feel that true? It's like a toilet paper roll. My wife talks about that all the time. It's like a toilet paper roll. That as you start out with that big old fat toilet paper, it takes a lot longer for that thing to go around. That's your early days. But when it gets to the end, man, that sucker flies, doesn't it? Can I get an amen, older folks? You just dated yourself in front of everybody. But that's the trueness, that this life is really fleeting. Like, it doesn't hang around very long. It comes and it goes. Even Solomon in all of his greatness and all of his wisdom, in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is a guy who had everything. He had more money than you could know what to do with. I mean, literally, he chased after every dream known to man. He built cities. He built education systems. He built, you name it, he built it. Like, he had that kind of influence and power. He would have parties. He had so many pleasures of the flesh that I'm not going to mention because I know there's kids in the room. But like, he just kept leveling up and partying up and keep going and going, thinking eventually something's going to make me fill this void inside of me. And you know what his conclusion is? That everything under the sun is meaningless. It's just meaningless. I mean, this is a guy that's credited as the wisest guy in the Bible outside of Jesus. Like literally given that title as the wisest person. And he says that everything under the sun is meaningless. It's pointless. And if you really look at the language, he actually uses the word havel, which is a word that translates like what James is saying, like a vapor. That all this stuff is fleeting and fading away. But yet here we are, we'll spend our fortunes on it. We'll spend everything we have to get comfortable. To get control, we will do everything, including sin, to get control. We will manipulate, we will lie, we will do everything we can for the things of this life. And here we say that they're just temporary, and Solomon says they're meaningless. So why is it that we just constantly chase after and chase after and chase after? Well, I think it's part of this issue that there's this entrapment that the devil wants to use on every one of us. And it's this idea of, well, we just need to get there. That word there. If I can just get there, I'll be okay. If I could just make that much money there, we'll be all right. If I could just go there for vacation, if I can move there, if I could get that. Like, it's this whole idea. If we could just get to that point, everything is going to be okay. So what happens is then we're just constantly chasing after and going after. And ultimately, we're going to come to the same conclusion that Solomon did, that it's meaningless. That it's pointless. Gosh, how many of you guys have been, you've been anticipating something so greatly, you get there, and you experience, you're like, oh, this is amazing. And then the next day comes, you're like, well, that was great. Now what? You don't feel satisfied. Your bank account's hurting. And yet, you're still now on to the next thing, the next there. Because that's the entrapment of this world, that if we can be stuck on that merry-go-round of normality and be like everybody else and chase after the there, we'll never enjoy the here. And when I say the here, I don't mean the things of here, but the presence of the one that created the here. Like if we're stuck in that cycle, man, we miss so much. Because life is fleeting. Our second word is life is forgettable. The mist vanishes without a trace it was ever there. Our lives are forgettable. We don't really remember a whole lot. I've got a lot of trauma in my life, and I'm not saying that for sympathy, but I just do. My brain is wired in a way that it has blocked a lot of my childhood. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I don't remember my childhood. We talk about this all the time, and there'll be moments where they're like sharing about, hey, remember your Christmas as a kid or birthday parties? And I'm like, didn't have them, don't remember them, could care less. Right? Like, our lives are so forgettable. Like we forget things so easily. How many of you guys have ever gone to the store to buy something and you forget what you went there for? Like, it's that easy to forget. Like, I need my wife to, like, give me a picture with things printed on it. Get this. I want to ask you a question to illustrate this point of how easy life is forgettable. I want you to raise your hand if you can name your four great grandfather's names. If you can name your four great grandfathers, so that's four generations back. If you can name all four of their names, raise your hand. I want you to look around. That's your own flesh and blood, and you can't even name their names. That's how easy this life is forgettable. My favorite quote and calling upon my life is one that I've mentioned several times. It's to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. I'm not here to make a name for myself. I'm not here to create this awesome stage. Now, don't get me wrong, it'd be fantastic. But that's not why I'm here. I'm here, my calling is to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Do you have that same kind of mentality in your life? That your job is to, maybe not preach the gospel, but it is in different ways. But it, like you're like, hey, I'm here to be the greatest, I don't know why I'm picking on plumbers, but that's the first thing that comes to my mind. I'm here to be the greatest plumber ever. I'm going to fix everyone's plumbing. I'm going to die and be forgotten. Like, is that what you're after? Or is it, I'm here to create this empire, this legacy? Our world puts a big emphasis on creating a legacy that lasts, right? Hey, there's nothing wrong with creating a legacy, but when you have the wrong motives in it, man, something's off. So our job is to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That's my calling. That's your calling. It's all of our callings. And life is so forgettable. The third one, and the one that I'm going to spend a little bit more time on, is life is fragile. As we saw with the Texas stuff, life is fragile. Isaiah 2:22 makes this rather colorful point as he illustrates this. He says, of what account is man whose life is in his nose? What account of man is life is in his nose? Meaning that we can kill the strongest person by just plugging their airways. That's how fragile life is. You can choke out the biggest people just by making them stop breathing. Isn't that crazy? Just by like plugging their nose. Or a little bitty bacteria can get inside your system and just like cause complete chaos on your body. That's how fragile life is. Or there's a story of this man who had it all. I mean, had the perfect life. He was an investor for one of the largest corporations in New York City. He was on the 105th story of this building. And I mean, he had it all together. He was holding in his hands this bright sunny morning as he was looking out his returns from the last quarter of his bonus check that he just got. And it was three times bigger than the previous quarter. His twin boys were both going to Ivy League schools at different places. Like when you look at him, you're just like, man, what a life. And as he stands, he looks out the window. The date is September 11th, 2001, at 8 a.m. in the morning. And he was standing in World Trade Center, not knowing that in just a few moments, that entire building was going to collapse. That's how fragile life is. Well, here's another one. Here's a picture of a family who was on an airline, maybe. This is Pratik. I'm not going to try to say his last name. But he was moving his family out of India. They were going to start a new life. They were starting over with big dreams, big plans. They snapped this photo in such excitement. This was recently, within just a few months. This was that airline that took off in India and crash-landed 30 seconds after taking off. This was taken about 4 minutes before that. All that excitement, all that anticipation, all those hopes and those dreams and those big plans that they had, gone like that. Like, do we live life knowing that life is that fragile? That it really is just, it's that, like a vapor, it's gone in the wind. So what is James' counsel to us all? It's not to leave us in doom and gloom. Again, my hope and prayer is that you go attack hell with a water gun today. I'm going to start saying that a lot because I think it's awesome. Attack hell with a water gun. Ain't that fun? But his counsel is three words. So if you're taking notes, this is your sermon. You got the three F's and now you got some other words that all end with the same thing. The first one is humility. In verse 16, he says this is against those that are arrogant. You remember last week we talked about humility, and the week before we talked about humility. It's kind of this theme that James has as he writes to these people that are arrogant. They're leaving God out of their plans. And he's telling them, hey, we have to have humility when we make our plans. That we should live with such an awareness that how much we owe our lives back to God. Like do we really live that way? That we live in this, hey, God has given me everything. I'm going to live my life in a way that I serve him wholeheartedly, that I live for him. Man, it's like only a fool looks at our own lives and then thinks that we're the ones in control. Like, we are one phone call away from devastation. You're one doctor's call away from your entire year or 2 or 3 years changing. And nobody wants to get that phone call from the highway patrol. You're one moment away from everything changing. So James actually has advice for us, and he says, with humility, and he says that we should live in such a way that we actually start to say, and I think we should take it literally, and I know my brother Matt does this all the time when he sends out texts and emails and stuff. He uses the phrasing, if the Lord wills. Like, that's what he says, that we should use that kind of language, that it's not, hey, I got big plans for tonight, but if the Lord wills it to be. Because guess what? You can't will it to be. A heart attack could take you right now. I've seen it happen before, where people have these great plans, just like the people on the plane, and just like that, their plans are meaningless because they're not here anymore. So the humility is, man, when you start saying the Lord wills, that almost provokes humility inside of you. It relinquishes that control. Like, you know what? Hey, if the Lord wills me to be there, I'll be there. But if not, it's out of my control. It's very freeing to us, is it not? To take it literally. And to have humility in life is just something that we should all do. I look at the book of Daniel, and I know several of you guys just walked through the book of Daniel together. And there's a moment where Nebuchadnezzar stands out over his balcony. And he's looking out and he's like, look at Babylon, the great Babylon. Look at what I've done, which I have built by my mighty powers. Like, you see the arrogancy. Just like James's point that he left out God. So you know what God did to Nebuchadnezzar? He made him like an animal, eat from the ground, lose his voice, like sort of just like insanity. He made him go insane for 7 years. He was eating grass like an animal on his hands and knees. I don't know about you, but I don't want to challenge God. I don't want to do that. I will humble myself. I will fall on my face. I will do whatever it takes to be full of humility before the Lord. Because I didn't do this. I look at so many pastors that have fallen because the arrogancy that they have in their heart of what they've done. And man, isn't that something that we all fall prey to? This pride? We look at things that we've done and we're like, man, I did it. I did this. There's a great book out there. It's pretty short, called The Outliers. And in this book, it's a secular intellectual person who puts these things together that affirms that the Bible says that most of the things that are happen to us in life are out of our control, that we don't have any control. It's about being in the right place at the right time, and timing is one of the biggest things for us. It's about knowing people. Like, it's out of your control. So who are we to say that we're in control? We have to have humility. The second word is eternity. If your life is a mess, you need to think in about what actually matters most. I got this outline from J.D. Greer's Way Smarter Than Me, and I'm going to steal another person's illustration because why not? I'm already at it. I don't know if you guys know Francis Chan. About, I don't know, 15 years ago, he did this illustration about eternity to illustrate the what it looks like. And he brought out on the stage this rope. You guys have probably seen this illustration before, and if so, deal with it. It's good for you. And anybody ever seen this illustration before, just so we're clear, so I know? Okay, well, not as many as I thought. Okay, good deal. So he brought out this rope, and he's like, hey, this is a rope. This is a rope. It's good stuff. But in this, he said, you see this little red piece that's taped off? Yes, participation, you're with me? Okay. Well, it's not very big, so I wanted to make sure you could see it, okay? So this little red piece that's taped off, that's your life. That this is from the day you were born till the day you die, that is your life. I don't know about you, but that's not very long, is it? And I don't know about you, I'm about probably right here. Like I said, I'm middle-aged, so I'm kind of leaning towards the end. Some of you guys are like, I can't stand you right now. I'm turning 35. I'm telling you. Hey, I'm 35 going on 65 is what my body tells me every day. But I'm about here, and some of you guys are probably closer to here, or maybe you're down here, and some of you young ones, I mean, you guys are way down here. You're just starting out. But yet, this is your life. And the illustration goes to talk about eternity. He brings the rope and he just keeps going and going and going and going and going. Like, this is eternity. And then in light, I'm not even going to try, but like, you wrap it around the building a couple times, you're not going to know what you're going to get today. And he says, in light of eternity, why do we spend so much time on this part? Like, why are we so focused on this short little part? Why do we spend so much time on this short little part? And then we miss out on eternity. You know, the Bible says, what good is it a man to gain the world if he forfeits his soul? There's an illustration that I've long used with student ministry, and it's if I had this, just imagine this massive, I can't do this with a massive amounts of cash up here. It'd be fun if I could do that illustration. Just a picture like $10 million. And I was to say, hey, raise your hand if you would be willing to lose your pinky, but you would gain this $10 million. And every time I would do this, I'd get, I don't know, like 60, 70% of the hands would go up. Because, I mean, why not? I mean, I'd give up a pinky for $10 million. Like, I don't even use this thing. Right? Like, show of hands, how many of us would give up a pinky for $10 million? Nobody's going to judge you. Thank you for being honest. Like, three people. Ah, you're my people. We're going to tag hell with a water gun today. And so since you guys aren't doing it like everybody else, we would typically, you know, go up and be like, okay, well, let's take it up another level. How many of you would cut off your arm up to your elbow and still take the money? Like, you still get your other arm, you got your leg, like, you can still do a lot of stuff. $10 million! That's a lot! And typically when I do this, about two-thirds of the hands go down, so you're left with about 30%. And then I was like, okay, so what if you did a little bit more, and you lost it up to your shoulder? And there, most people were like, I don't care. If you're here to here, what's the difference? I don't want a little nubby thing. Like, it's okay. And I go, okay, one final time. What if... would you still raise your hand to get the $10 million if we cut off your arms, cut off your legs, and poked your eyes out? And I know, it sounds like, oh, well, this is awful. And every hand would go down, except for one kid. Because there's always that one kid. You know, and you know who I'm talking about. Somebody popped in your mind. There's always that one kid. And I'm like, put your hand down. You're dumb. Put it down. But the reality is we give up far more for much less. And that's the point of this. Is what is your life? That we spend our time wasting it on television? Don't get me wrong, I like a good television show, some sport, but it's not what life is about. It's not what if your greatest prayer is thank God it's Friday, you're missing and wasting your life. You're missing the opportunities that you have because life is eternal. You guys know that old saying, YOLO, you only live once. I mean, a lot of us live that. I heard that yesterday as a friend of mine was on a go-kart, just ripping it. He's like, YOLO! And just like flooring it through these trails. And I heard a guy say that actually it's better, don't say YOLO, say YALF. Like, get that tattooed on your body, YALF, not YOLO. You actually live forever. Because the reality is you do. You live forever. You get to determine where you're going to live. You're either going to live eternity with the Father, or you're going to live in eternal damnation and hell. A wise person once said that there are two things that live forever, the Word of God and the souls of people. And we ought to live our lives as if that's true to each and every one of us, because it is true. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to learn wisdom, that we may get a heart of wisdom. A wise once person, as I was saying, said this, we have to make up our minds. If Christ is risen, then nothing invested into his kingdom is ever wasted. If he is risen, everything we invest elsewhere is. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. Only two things in life last forever, the Word of God and the souls of people. So build your life on both of these. May you take that and let that be your prayer. That we don't waste our lives on things of this world, but we will chase after the souls of people, the souls of the ones that you love, and build your foundation on the Word of God, because those two things will last forever. And you could take those two eternity with you. And we all have people that we want to tell about God, right? We want to preach the gospel to. Like if I would say, who's your one? Like, if there's one person in your life that you know doesn't know who God is, who doesn't know the saving power of Jesus, who doesn't know that he died on a cross, we've heard about it, but they don't really know it. If I would say, who's that one person? I guarantee you could give me a name. I guarantee it. Part of our next step class that we do here, one of your homework assignments is to create a list of people that you know who don't know Jesus, and then you start praying for them to come to find out who know Jesus, or for them to know Jesus, and oftentimes the response is, you need to go tell them about Jesus. Like, if we have that one person, it is our job then to tell them about Jesus. So build every chapter of your life centered on the Word of God and capturing the souls of people so you can live forever with them in eternity in heaven. Like, that's what we should build our lives on. The last word, since it's 3 and 3, the last word is immediacy. Humility, eternity, and immediacy. That we should live with an urgency in our lives. as we built up this entire time, that we should live in such a way that every day is spent without regrets. Because you're not promised tomorrow. Don't leave things undone. Don't forget to say I love you or I forgive you. Don't take to bed with you the things that the pains and sorrows and regrets, because you don't know what tomorrow truly brings. Don't wait to get saved. Don't wait to tell that person about Jesus. Jim Elliott, who was a missionary who ended up losing his life, said this. It says, make it such, Lord, that when it comes time in my life to die, all I have to do is die. Leave nothing undone. Tell them about Jesus. Live generously. I heard one guy once in a church say, I want to live my life to the point where my last check in life bounces. And the pastor was like, well, can I be your second to last check then? It's just living this life in a way that you're not wasting and squandering the time that you're given. If every one of us was given X amount of money in our bank account and they said you have to spend it before the day's up or you lose it every day, you're going to spend that money. But we don't spend our time. We waste our time. So back to the question is, what is your life? Worship team, you guys can come up. Worship team, I made you guys a point. What is your life? In verse 17, James ends chapter 4, and he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Do you hear the immediacy in that phrase? That if you know what to do and you know you ought to do something and you don't do it, it's sin. And let me take it a little step further too, that delayed obedience is still disobedience. I tell my kids that all the time because they want to take their time to do their chores and I'm like, don't you know, you're still disobeying if you want to take the long way around the house and stop and play your game. Like, no, you're still disobeying. Even though you eventually, it's still disobedience because there's an immediacy that you're only given today. Tomorrow is not promised. So live today. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus taught about the talents. And I'll keep this brief and quick. But Jesus taught this parable about how the master was going away. He was a journeyman. He was going on a journey. And he left talents to three different people. For one, he left five. One, he left two. And one, he left one. Immediately, the first two, the one that was given five and the one that was given two, immediately went and traded and invested it. And they got return on their investment. And the one that was given one worked 10 times as hard and went out to the field and buried it, and anticipating the Lord's return, or anticipating the master's return. And in that, the master comes home, and the two servants, they come back, and they double what they had. The one that had five had 10. The one that had two had four. Like it was a good thing, and the master was like, thank you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done what was asked. You've looked after what I've given you, and you've increased it. And they got positive reviews. Like if they were on Yelp, it'd be like, trust this person. They get many in the house of the Lord, right? To the one with the one, I'll be honest, I think I would, if you're just looking at the logistics of it, I would be that guy that doesn't want to risk it for the biscuit. I'd be like, no, I got the one. You give me one, I'm giving you one. Like, this is good. This is a good trade. I got one, you give one. We're good. Yet the master comes back and he looks at the servant that had the one and he gets the one and he goes, man, you are lazy. He actually says, you are slothful and you've wasted the opportunity that you were given. There's a challenge there for each and every one of us that the Lord is coming again. And he's entrusted with us skills, giftings, abilities, money, wealth. He's given us platforms, opportunity, influence. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to waste your life and bury that challenge, bury that talent, bury that money, hoard it? When we come back in James 5, James is going to have some harsh rebukes for those that are rich and wealthy. That's why I said this is twofold, because he just starts out by talking, what is your life? And then instantly says, those of you who are rich, the arrogancy of having the money. And that's like us. We want to hoard our stuff and not be generous. But like Jim Elliot said, let nothing be undone so that when it's time for me to die, all I have to do is die. I don't have to look at my life and be like, well, am I saved? Am I not? I don't know. Am I? No, make sure you're saved with the Lord. Make sure you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Make sure you live in such a way that is radically different than the world, that you are set apart holy and pure for the day of the return of the Lord. And that we anticipate with great gladness that, guess what? He is coming. And this isn't what we live for, but this is. So with that reminder, we take communion. And every week was just a simple little cup and a simple little wafer. But like before you just chug it back, like just stop for a second. And think about the life that wasn't wasted on the cross. Think about the life that was given for all of humanity. The blameless, perfect life. One that we could not live, and we fail to live every single day. But yet, Jesus Christ came and lived perfectly. He died sacrificially and he rose victoriously so each and every one of us could have eternity with the Father. So as you take and eat, be reminded of that life that was given. And then counter-respect it with your life and say, am I wasting my life? Or am I living it for the glory of God and enjoying him forever, chasing after souls and enjoying the word of God? Take, eat, trust in God. Let's pray. God, you are a mighty God. You are a faithful God. Lord, today we humbly submit to you again. We come to the table, Lord, asking for forgiveness and humility, leaving behind the arrogancy that we once lived, planning as if we're God, planning as if we're in control. Lord, you humble the arrogant. So Lord, today we come before you. We take and eat this little reminder every week of the great love that you had for us. That we were far off from you. Lord, that we were just stuck in our ways of the merry-go-round of normality, the merry-go-round of sin. We were just stuck in it, until one day you came and you rescued us from that cycle. That you called us, you loved us, you washed us clean, you purified our hearts, and you set us holy to be of use in your kingdom. So Lord, today may we not waste our lives, but we will live fervently on fire for you. Lord, give us a passion to know your word, to seek after your word, and give us a desire to go chase those souls so we can live with them in heaven. Lord, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.